We need you to be part of this service, too. Well, I'm glad everybody made it this morning, made it safely here this morning. Very simple service today. Sing some songs together. I got an hour and a half message that I've prepared. So my children are dying to open up their coal, so they made a vote. I said we should open up the gifts before church. And so Colette was on my side, right? And then the rest of the family voted against me. And I'm like, well, I'm the one in control of how long this service goes. So you can make it really long. No, it won't be long. It'll be a very simple service, chance to sing together, chance to hear the Word of God together. Just go through a passage of Scripture, remind us of some truth of just the greatness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we're going to do this morning. So let's have a word of prayer as we start. If you are a visitor here, we're glad you're with us today, and just a chance to fellowship together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you to be together, to sing together, to worship together, to be together on Christmas Day, recognizing the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that is entailed in that. And so, Father, I pray that as we continue to worship you in song and in hearing your word, that you would be honored and glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Picking the music for Christmas Sunday is I get to pick some songs I like. So we're going to do one of my favorites, O Come Emmanuel.
Until the Son of God.
Sit for the next song, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Lost my breath. Here we go.
Though an infant, now we view him, we will share his father's throne. Gather all the nations to him, every knee shall then bow down. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Well, great singing. Why don't we stand together as we read the scriptures? You can take your Bibles and open up to Luke 2, and that's on page 805 in the Pew Bible.
Yes, Luke 2, verse 14 verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, always have trouble with that one, was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Thank you.
Well, when I put the order of service together, I put a spot that said special music for them when they were going to play. And he said, we're going to do What Child Is This? And I said, I already made the slide. So we're going to sing it after we hear it. So let's sing together. He said, people are going to complain. Well, they're going to complain anyways. It's church. So let's sing together. What Child Is This? Why don't we stand just to stretch out? I'll be standing the whole time, so it'll give you a chance to stretch. And we'll do What Child Is This?
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch our keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him blood, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where rocks and grass are beaten? And fear for sinners hear the silence word is leading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him blood above. Son of Mary, so bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant kings to own him, the King of Kings.
Last song before the message, Joy to the World.
Forever.
Great singing. You may be seated. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll spend a little bit of time in the Word together this morning. But let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to just be together and to fellowship together and to sing together and hear the Word together. I ask, Lord, that the next few minutes you would be honored and glorified as we hear your Word and the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we understand it, believe it, and respond with praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. I'm good to be here. I actually love having church on Christmas, but it does mean I have to prepare a message anyways. I don't get the week off, you know, or whatever. I don't get a week off anyways. Pastors don't get a week off. I don't know if you realize that. Even on vacation, it's like, my wife's like, don't check your email. Don't check your email. But some of you, it's like that too. But outside my biological family, this is my family too, right? And it's just good to be here. And this year, we have both my biological family and you together as well. There's really no better place to be on Christmas than in church, I think. You know, kind of torturing our children to want to go play with their new gifts if you've opened your gifts, or torturing them so they can't play with them. But I do love being together at Christmas and putting honor where honor's due in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Help us get our minds going in that direction, take your Bibles and open to Galatians 4. I just want to spend a few minutes looking at a passage of Scripture different from the typical Christmas passages. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. And I do have Bibles there for you. You can open that up to page 915. That's where you're going to find Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. And for many of us, these are familiar verses, verses that you've heard before, maybe have even memorized. But they're verses, in a sense, about what we're celebrating today, the day of Christmas. So Galatians chapter 4, and I want to read verses 4 and 5. Look at those verses. It says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When Mary gave birth to Christ, in some ways it was completely normal. She went through the normal process of labor on that first Christmas day, with all the pain, with all the difficulty, with everything that that entails. And then finally, of course, the relief when the newborn baby was born and she was able to hold the baby in her own arms. And it just looked normal. But yet, in many ways, what happened that day was unlike any other birth that had ever taken place. Not because the delivery was different, not because of all that was going on, you know, that typically would happen, but because of all that went on behind the scenes, all that went on in preparation for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This birth that we're celebrating today reveals to us, honestly, the greatness of God. It reveals to us who God is, what he's like. And for me, as I was thinking, you know, what am I going to preach on Christmas morning? That's another thing that, you know, they don't tell you in seminary. You're going to have to, you're probably going to preach Christmas messages, and you're going to think to yourself, everyone's heard everything 1,000 times. So I came to this passage because for me, this is a great passage for us to focus on this morning to see really the greatness of who God is and what Christmas, if I can use that phrase, reveals to us about God. And you get that in this passage. So let me just give you a couple this morning from these two verses, three things that Christmas reveals to us. So as we take an hour, not my message, but an hour of the service out of our Christmas day to look to the Lord, here's some things for us to ponder throughout the rest when you're driving all over the place to spend time with your family, okay? Number one, you see it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Christmas reveals God's grace. It reveals God's grace. I mean, it's very clear from this verse. Look what he says in verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God sent his Son. God took the initiative here to send his Son. He's the one who took the initiative in sending Jesus to the earth. You know, Jesus didn't just happen to appear in Bethlehem one Christmas day, right? It was intentional on the part of God to send the Lord Jesus Christ, as God got the ball rolling, you might say, on Christmas Day. And it's all over the Scriptures. One of the most famous passages we all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, his unique Son. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. God sent his Son. John 8:42, I came not of my own accord, but he, God, sent me. This means that the night that Jesus was born, a lot more was at play than just simply another normal, typical birth by another Jewish woman in Israel. I mean, even as you read through the Christmas story, which, you know, we've tried to read through some of that in the past couple of Sundays. Today we kind of focused on the traditional Luke chapter 2. But it's obvious if you take 5 minutes and look at Matthew and look at Luke, you'll see that there was something special going on with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a lot at play. In Matthew, I mean, angels come and visit Joseph and tell him about Mary's pregnancy. Magi show up seemingly out of the blue with their gifts. And all of Jerusalem is on edge, it tells us. In Luke, Zechariah has this vision. And then a woman who could not have children all of a sudden is pregnant and able to get a child. And then the night of Jesus' birth, I mean, who's the first people who show up? Shepherds have this miraculous vision of angels in order to announce the birth of the Jesus of Jesus Christ. This birth is no ordinary birth. Something special was going on. And that special is that this, in this verse, that God sent forth his Son. Now think about that, just for a second. God sent his Son. Of course, we know from Matthew 1:21, you've probably heard that quoted as well. He was to be a Savior, right? Why was he called Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. So it's not just a Son, he's a Savior. He comes as a Son, but he's also coming as a Savior. He sent the Savior. That means God sent the Deliverer. Now think about that. Who is God? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question, but in the context of what I'm getting at, he's the one who was offended at our sin, right? When you sin, you offend God. He's the one who's been offended by our sin. He hasn't sinned against us. We are the ones who sinned against him. He is holy and righteous. He did nothing to disrupt our relationship with him. Some of you, that's why Christmas is fun, right? Christmas is fun with family because some of your family has disrupted that relationship with you. And you know you have to go see them, right? Only three of you are like honest in here. The rest of you are trying not to make, some of you are trying really hard not to make facial expressions because you're like, actually, they're sitting right down the road. So, but think about it. God, the offended one, took the initiative to fix the relationship that we broke. He's the one who sent his Son. Every single one of us deserves to be punished for our sins. Yet he fixed the situation from a very popular passage, you know, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When was the last time that someone hurt you and owed you something? And in your mind, you had every right to be angry, and you justify it, because we all do this. But when was the last time in that scenario you took the step forward to fix it first? That's all wrapped up in that phrase, that little clause, God sent forth his Son. So when you look at that manger scene today, you see it imprinted on that Christmas card that you're going to open up. God initiated the birth. We offended him, but he initiated the reconciliation. He sent his son. That's what Christmas reveals to us about God. Secondly, Christmas reveals God's perfect sovereignty. Not only did God initiate this birth, but look at the first phrase in verse 4. It's kind of a loaded phrase. There's so much in that first part of verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come. What does he mean by fullness of time? What is Paul talking about there? And that idea is the completed time. Kind of a way I like to translate it is the perfect time. It was the perfect time for Jesus to come when he came. It was the complete time. The exact moment when he came was the exact moment he needed to come. It was the perfect time. It could not have been any better. It shows God's sovereign, perfect timing in this. And there's I don't have time this morning because, again, you all want to get out of here. But there's so many different ways you could look at how this was perfectly timed by God in sending his son at this time. Let me give you a couple, okay, because I do want you to see it. Number one, actually, historically, there was no better time than at this time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. When you look at the world situation at that time, the Romans had made it perfectly possible for the spread of the gospel when Jesus came. The whole empire was connected through this elaborate roadway system. It made travel the easiest it had ever known. Pretty much everybody across the Roman Empire, which was a lot of the known world, not all of it, but a lot of it, they were all speaking Greek. They were all speaking a similar language, so they were able to communicate the message of the gospel. And you know what's also interesting? At this time, the Jewish people had been scattered out of Israel, which made it perfect because they started to open up these things called synagogues, places to worship the Lord. And guess where most of the gospel spread? In those synagogues throughout that empire. God, in his sovereign plan, enacted the perfect time for Jesus to come to the world. When the fullness of time, verse 4, had come. Just read through Acts on your own and watch how the gospel spreads. Why? Well, one of the reasons was just it was the perfect timing for that. It was the perfect timing for that. Acts chapter 17, verse 6, they had turned the world upside down because God in his sovereign plan, it was the fullness of time. But not only that, secondly, not only historically, but religiously, the Jewish people were longing for a Messiah when Christ showed up. They'd been duped a few times before this, actually. You can read, if you take the Old Testament and the New Testament and see how much space is in between there in your Bible, that's like 450 years. And they had been duped over and over and over again by false messiahs. They were looking for something. Now, they even knew where he was going to be born. Do you remember that? Matthew chapter 2, verse 5. The Magi go, where's this king? Herod's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. He goes over to the scribes. Where's the king going to be born? They knew exactly where he would be born. They were looking. They were eager. But even then, John chapter 1, verse 11 tells us that he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. I mean, you know the story. We read it last night. If you were here for Christmas Eve, he was despised, he was rejected, he was hanged on a tree. But listen, don't think that this negates the perfect timing of God. He knew that they would reject them. I said it was timed perfectly, even religiously. You're like, well, they got rid of him. They didn't accept him. Well, turn to Romans 11. Look at this. Turn to Romans 11. Page 890, Romans chapter 11. It was perfect timing so that you and I actually could be here today, worshiping the Lord. Romans chapter 11, look at verses 11 through 15. There's a lot here, but I'll just say it real quick. You can see it. So I ask, did they, that is the Jews, stumble in order that they might fall? Here the Jews rejected Jesus. Okay, we know the rest of the story. You read the rest of the Gospels. They reject Jesus. Did they stumble, the Jews, in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, notice this, through their trespass, the rejection of Jesus, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous, that thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? The fact that the Jewish people rejected the Messiah opened the door for faith to the Gentiles. And so it was perfectly timed by the Lord at that time so that you and I could stand here this morning by the grace of God and worship him. It was timed perfectly. Jesus didn't show up a minute early or a minute late. He was right on time. Everything was in place. The Jewish nation was in place so that they would reject him. They will one day come back. That's actually joy to the world, right? You know joy to the world's about the future. Some people interpret it as present. It's not. It's the future. Okay, thorns are still growing today. One day they're not when he comes back. And you'll see the full inclusion of the Jewish people. But till then, it was perfectly timed so that you and I could be part of the people of God. Thirdly, let me give you one more this morning. Christmas reveals, lastly, the redemptive plan of God. God became like us to redeem us. Look at verse 4 there. But when the fullness of time had come, perfect planning on God's part, God sent forth a son, took the initiative, sends Jesus. And then the last part here, born of a woman, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Notice the phrase, born of a woman and born under the law. The birth of Jesus Christ was miraculous. We know this. Matthew chapter 1, I'll read it for you. You've heard it a ton of times. But verse 20 through 23, as he considered these things, Joseph was considering these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous conception, okay? We've heard a lot of miraculous, immaculate receptions this past week, all right? But we're talking about the miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus Christ here. It was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It was miraculous, but notice in verse 4, it does not mean that Jesus was not fully human like you and I. He was born of a woman in verse 4. Paul uses this phrase, not only, he's not saying, well, he was born of a woman as opposed to man. The emphasis is here, rather, that Jesus was human. That's what he's saying. Born of a woman. Born like you and I. Jesus was a man. Mary gave birth. And probably, if it was a typical birth, wasn't very silent night. To a human. Just like you and I. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, partook of the same things. He's the true son of David. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 makes this clear. He's fully human. When the shepherds came to see that scene, what did they see? A baby. A normal-looking baby. Although he was completely human, there was something different. Look at verse 4 again. Fullness of time had come. It doesn't say God created his son, does it? No, what does it say? God sent, right? God sent his son, meaning that though this baby looked normal in the sense of human like you and I, this baby already existed. At this birth was not the creation of the baby, but he already existed. Yet he was fully man, and as we learn from the rest of Scripture, fully God. Philippians chapter 2 that we've looked at, even in our Philippian Wednesday nights that we've done. Who, though Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God, position, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a human servant, is the idea. Form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He was fully God, making it possible for the death that would come to fully satisfy the wrath of God. But he was fully man. And since man sinned, it must be man who bears the penalty of that sin, which is what Jesus did. He was born of a woman. That's the significance of that phrase. Look at the next phrase. Verse 4, born under the law. He was like every other human being in that he was subject to God's law. Whether we like it or not, and this is where we struggle, we live in a universe that God created where he's the lawmaker. And he made this world, and like you and I, Jesus came into this world under the law of God. But unlike you and I, Jesus never failed at fulfilling the righteousness of God. He never transgressed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And sometimes we look at that and we think, well, yeah, he was God. That was easy. Have you ever tried to say no to sin? You ever try to say no to a temptation that's really burning hard on you? And then try to keep saying no? Questions, does it get easier or harder? Imagine a whole life of saying no to temptation. How much the temptation must have been in the life of Christ. Yes, he was tempted. We know 30 days of intense temptation in the desert, in the wilderness. But he was born under the law, just like you and I are born under God's morality, and did not fail. And his obedience makes our justification possible. That's why you and I can have a right standing with God. Look at Romans 5, 18 through 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so the act, one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. The perfect life of Christ culminating in the act of obedience in the cross. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. He lived under the law, was born under the law, lived perfectly under the law, so that his righteous life could be imputed to you and I. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His act that brought this new standing for you and I. We do nothing to earn that. Nothing. Because of his actions, we have this new standing. You can rejoice in this Christmas season because it was a genuinely authentic birth, born of a woman. And because born as a man like you and I, he's able to save us, can reconcile us. And he became like us, perfect though unlike us, to redeem us. That's verse 5. Look at verse 5 there as we close. Here's the reason God sent his son. You can kind of strip the whole verses down to say this. God sent forth his son for this reason. Verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Here's the reason, actually really two reasons, that God sent his son, according to Paul in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Now, a lot of other reasons that God sends his son, but let's look at these. Number one, to purchase the lost. Look at the beginning of verse number 5. To redeem those who are under the law. To purchase the lost. Of course, in the context of what Paul's doing in Galatians, this is kind of a huge statement. I don't really have time to get into it. But basically, the battle in Galatians is this. This is a good question for you that you need to answer. And I'm not sure everybody in here has answered this question. How do I get right with God? Some of you don't even know you're not right with God. Okay? Well, I'm here to tell you you're not right with God if you're born into this world because you're born into a world of sin and you yourself are a sinner. I mean, Merry Christmas, okay? So you have created a disruption in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God. So you're not right with God. How do you get right with God? And Galatians wrestles through that. How does one get right with God? And there's a key theological term that we use to talk about this called justification, because some people in the Galatian churches were going around and basically saying that you had to be circumcised. You had to adhere to the Mosaic law if you're going to be right with God. You cannot be right with God without the law. And so these Gentile Christians, which most of you are, if you're a Christian this morning, most of you are, got an exception or two in here maybe. You couldn't be right with God unless you went through the Mosaic law, they would say, specifically circumcision. And Paul's trying to help them understand, you're missing it. You're missing how you get right with God. He talks about the law specifically. That's the law even in our context of verse 4 and 5 there. You're missing it. The law came and it held us captive. That's what chapter 3 talks about. But Christ came, verse 5, to redeem those who are held captive under that law. So he's destroying this argument that they're presenting and saying you need to be right with God through the Mosaic law. He says, no, Christ came to redeem you out of that. So you're no longer under that. That's not how you get right with God. And that word in verse 5, to redeem, is this idea of to buy back. It's trade language. You used to go in a slave market back then and you would purchase a slave. You would redeem that slave. But Christ came to us, if I can now kind of take a bigger picture, goes into that slave market of sin where we are and purchase us. Slaves of sin to redeem them. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see, it's all about Christ. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself, Christ gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, to buy the lost, to buy those under the law and to buy those in the future as well, to redeem the lost. It's a redemptive birth. And secondly, why did he do this? To adopt the lost. Look at the end of verse 5. To redeem those who are under the law, secondly, so that we might receive adoption as sons. To adopt the lost. I mean, that would be enough right there, right? There's a reason for the season, you could say. I mean, picture it. God goes to the slave market of sin. People who are chained to their masters of sin. He buys them, takes them home. And that would be normal if they stayed slaves, wouldn't it? But what does he do at the end of the verse? He adopts them, makes them his kids. He brings them home and gives them all the rights and all the privileges as if they were their own child. Listen, you send your kid over my home, I love them, I'll be nice to them, but they don't get the rights and privileges of my kids. Are you kidding me? No way. That's what God does to us. That's what Christ did when he came. Adopted us as sons. That was a term that referred to when a man would adopt a person in Roman time, and when this adoption would take place, the person was placed in every respect as if it was that person's son. So all legal, all social, every sphere was recognized as a true son. You ever met someone that's adopted somebody, truly adopted them? They always say, that's my son, that's my daughter. And that's what God has done for us. Look at chapter 3. Verse 26. Look at verse 5. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under your guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. And being his children, we receive all the rights of what that entails. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what's going on at Christmas. It's a lot there. It's a heavily doctrine message today. Make you think on it later when you're eating whatever you guys eat. We eat steak at our house. That's right. I have to grill in this weather. I think when we initiated that, remember we had like a 60-degree day at Christmas? I think that's when I'm like, let's grill every year. Dumb idea. So listen, in the hustle and bustle of this season, take a few minutes, read this passage, look at it with your families. Remember the great things that Christmas reveals to us. The grace of God, God's perfect sovereign plan. And especially as you see there in verses 4 and 5 at the end, his great redemptive plan as he redeems and buys back a people for himself because he loves them and confers upon them all the rights, all the benefits, as if they were his own children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder for truth, the greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live in light of it. Have a great Christmas together with our families and friends and be reminded that it wasn't just an ordinary birth, but a perfectly timed birth, a birth that was initiated by God to reconcile us to God with the intent of adopting us as his own children. What a great truth that is, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one more song this morning. Let's stand up as we sing. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Give the musicians a second here.
On earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic chorus proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. God and sea, hail the incarnate deity. Please as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace.
Christmas.